The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
You may be seated. Kiddos, you know what to do. You guys sounded incredible. Thank you all for leading us, and what a sweet, sweet, sweet way to start the morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy. We will be landing in chapter 5, and just a couple things that I wanted to add. We had a elder meeting this week, and as we approach the end of the year, first of all, I want to encourage you. As a church body, we are right at budget, and that is a lot to be thankful for. So thank you for your generosity and your generous giving. As a church overall, we're a little behind, and so if you just continue to be praying about that, Lord, pray that the Lord would give us opportunities to continue to be generous, and especially as we step into the holidays, even this week. It's a great week. It's a week to step back and just be thankful. And so would you just be praying about that over the next several weeks as we approach a new year? It's crazy to think that we're knocking on 2024. So it won't be long. So super excited about the weeks to come. We have one more week in 1 Timothy. And then we will be jumping into to Advent. So it's Christmas is very close. And if you've missed any of these sermons over the last several months, as we've walked through 1 Timothy, I would encourage you to go back. And they're all online and they're available for you. So because next year we'll be jumping into 2 Timothy. So it's coming. So with all that being said, as I have been studying over the last several weeks, for today, I've had to remind myself several times, and we got to keep this in mind when we're walking through the epistles, through some of the letters, that many times they are titled an occasional letter. And here's what that means. It's written to a certain audience at a particular time for a particular purpose. It's written to a certain audience at a particular time for a particular purpose, and that doesn't mean that that doesn't offer something for us as contemporary readers, but it is something that we need to keep in mind as we're reading this letter, right? For example, if you were with us last week, Kyle did an incredible job as we started in the beginning of chapter 5, as we continue to talk about what it looks like to honor within the church family, within a faithful family, and what that looks like. And we talked in particular about what it looks like to honor the widow, right? And if you remember, if you were here, and again, go back and listen if you did not, but there was not a whole lot of mention, there was no mention about the widower. And it's not that Paul did not care about the widower, it's because in this moment, at this particular time in the church, the problem was that the widow was being neglected. Paul didn't mention the orphan. It didn't mean that Paul didn't care about the orphan. It just mean in this moment, this is what was taking place in this church. So that's very important as we step into today's scripture. So with that being said, if you'll turn with me to verse 17 of chapter 5 and read with me. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and that laborers deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep those rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. The sins of people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that cannot remain hidden. Chapter 6. Let all those who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers, rather that they must be served all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. And even today, Lord, we just pray that we would hear with our hearts what you're telling us this morning, what you're speaking to us. Would you just move in the next few minutes as we just open your word and continue to study? Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. So if you go all the way back, if you go back to Acts, if you look at chapter 20 of Acts, Paul is stepping into a meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he charges them with preserving the church through carefully guarding the truth of the gospel. So in a sense, Paul would define an elder as those local church leaders called by God to preserve the spiritual health of the community through the ministry of the word. That's what an elder does. That's what an elder is. And if you go back to chapter 3 several weeks back, we kind of talked about what the qualifications of the elder was. And now we come all the way back full circle as we continue to look at honor. And we talked about the widow last week. And now here, Paul goes back to what does it look like to honor the elder? And he says, these are the ones who rule. And the word rule here actually means to lead by example. That they are deserving of a double honor. And that simply means that they should not only be respected, that they should not only be held high, but also to be taken care of physically, tangibly. That's the picture he paints here. And if you remember, As we talked about this several weeks back, and when we go all the way back to chapter 1, he had to urge Timothy to silence some of the men who were teaching distorted stuff. Elders. If you go all the way back, they were teaching things that were assertions that were not true. And somehow it was being tolerated within the church. So as I was reading this, I kept coming back to, why is he telling this church that they're to honor the elders, assuming that they would? And you gotta look back, because even in chapter 4, he mentions that there's coming a time when the people will depart from the faith and that they will drift from sound doctrine and what is true. So apparently, it's being neglected. This is being neglected in the church, and what Paul is reminding them that this toll, this hard work that goes in being an elder is very necessary, and it's a challenging investment that takes time and energy and prayer, and the church is in need of this. And if the church is not pursuing good doctrine, or those who are devoted to that are probably being overlooked. So as we look at this particular moment, what's taking place here, and this is the challenge, is these elders are not necessarily being honored. In chapter 1, Paul says this: the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Remember that? So you got to understand what he's saying here is that's the desire of the community. It is love. And Paul is saying the aim to be a community of love, it has to be anchored in the goal of our instruction, our doctrine, and our teaching. That's what gives rise to a pure heart, the good conscience, the sincere faith, the faith. And without the pure heart and the good conscience and the sincere faith, you don't get the love. Does that make sense? You tracking? You have to have the instruction, and that's what's taking place here. So he's saying, first of all, you honor them because this is a strong responsibility that they bear that we need as a church family. The second thing he does is you're like, okay, where's he going now? And he goes to the picture of don't bring a charge against the elder without the witnesses of two or three. And so what he's doing here is he's really doing two things. First of all, he's protecting the elder, because chances are if they're holding doctrine high and they're speaking truth, then someone's going to come against them. It's going to attack them. The other thing is he reminds us that elders aren't perfect. They can fall. There's a chance that they can fall. So he's not only protecting the elder, but he's also protecting the church. So it wouldn't be surprising that an elder who is faithfully declaring what the word of God is doesn't come under some kind of opposition. So he lays it out. He says, so this is what you do. You bring it. You have two or three witnesses. You bring it before. If he doesn't change, if the sin is not removed, then it's brought before the whole church. And then look what he says. It's very powerful. I wrestled with this over and over the last several weeks. And then he says in verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. It sounds pretty important, right? This is how serious Paul is saying this is. It's so serious that the angels are watching. That's how important the doctrine is. And then he goes on. And because it's so important, when you go to elect the elder, you don't rush into it. It takes time. It takes time to see a man's character. So it's not a hasty thing that you just jump in because you feel like you need an elder at the church. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were walking through what the characteristics of an elder look like. Scott's getting ready to step in as an elder, and we're super excited about that. But here at Summit, you have to be in the part as a part of the church family for at least a year. And then we ask you to step into a time that we walk with these elder candidates for a whole year. So Scott's been walking with us for over a year. And the reason we do that is to give time to see. So he's saying, don't be hasty with this. This is of utmost importance. And I didn't mean to skip 23 for you guys. This is no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. So remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who they're close. And apparently old Timothy's got some gut issues. So he's got some gut problems. And here's what we know. He seems to be a little anxious. And maybe the wine makes him a little less anxious. We do know that wine can be a digestive enzyme. So there's all kind of things. But he's looking out for his boy. And he's simply saying, Tim, take a little wine. Because if you have a frequent stomach ailment, it's not going to make you impure. So that's all he's saying. So that's just, I love the fact he threw it in there. But anyway, the whole point of this is Paul is reminding us that the call of elders in the life of the church is very critical and it's very crucial, and the need to hold them in honor is of utmost importance. Listen, one of the greatest privileges of my life is to be your elder. and to be your pastor. And Kyle would say the same thing. And we do not take that for granted. On Tuesdays, we meet for hours just to going over what we're going to be teaching 2 weeks out. So what he's saying is so honor them. Now, we jump down to six, and it just seems to me like Paul's just throwing all this stuff here and at the end. Okay, you got to honor them, you got to honor them, you got to honor them. And then it gets really strange. Look what he says. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good services are believers and beloved. Paul, what are you talking about? That's what I said. What is he even talking about here? Remember what we started with. Part of this, the point of the letter is he's writing to issues where? That's happening in the church at Ephesus. So apparently what we have here, that we have, because the call here is to the slave, which brings up a whole lot of other questions. But what he's saying here is because that there are apparently slaves within the church, slaves that have masters that are not believers, but also slaves that have masters, they may be sitting beside their master in the church service. That's who he's calling this out to. He says they deserve honor. It's the same word that we talked about with honoring the widow and honoring the elder, and he's saying respect them. Now, if you're like me, in my mind, I immediately go to pre-Civil War slavery. That's what we think about. And I'm asking you right now not to do that right now. Greco-Roman slavery was actually a little different during this time. It was said that 50 to 60 million people were slaves during this time. They were basically employees. They worked in different ways. Some were teachers, some were craftsmen, others were managers, others were cooks, some were government officials. Many of those slaves even owned other slaves. Someone might even sell themselves into slavery. That would actually be a path to actually gain Roman citizenship in some ways, to be a standing in the society. Some ways it was humane and it offered security and stability. Many times these slaves would be, they would work until they were 30 and then they could go stand on their own. Now, it wasn't all that way. I'm not trying to gloss it over. At times, a slave would be disgraced. At times, they were subjected to very hard labor, some sexual and physical abuse. So it wasn't this perfect picture. And here's what I want you to say. I want you to hear me say, there is nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible, Paul doesn't say, Paul's not for slavery, the Lord's not for slavery. Slavery is a product of sin in this fallen world. But what Paul is saying here is very important because he gives you two reasons. He gives them two reasons to honor so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Two reasons, right? We've seen it all through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:2, he says, pray in this way because it pleases God. And chapter 3 says, elders, lead this way in order not to bring reproach upon God. And 1 Timothy 5, he says, care for the widow in order to please God, in order not to bring reproach from a sinful world upon God. So he says, do this for the glory of God. Paul's deepest concern is the glory of God among the slaves that's driving him here. And he wants the unbelieving master to look at a Christian slave and see the mercy and the goodness and the love and the glory of God. Now I want you to pause for a second. Because I was like, okay, well, what does this have to do with us now? And I believe it has everything to do with us. Does anybody, or have you ever, I guess, have you ever had an unbelieving boss? Anybody? Sure you have. Students, have you ever had an unbelieving teacher, professor? Yeah. Scripture is most definitely calling you and most definitely calling me with an unbelieving employer or an unbelieving teacher to honor your employer and your teacher, to respect them, so when they see you, they see a picture of goodness and the love and the mercy and the glory of God. So when the outside looks on the inside, in which we display honor, they see Jesus. That's what he's saying. So you may not realize it, students, but when it comes to an assignment that you're turning in, it is a reflection of the glory of God. How about that? That men and women, every project you work on, every email you send, every meeting you sit through as a follower of Christ is intended to be a reflection on the glory of God. For those who are unbelieving non-Christian employers, show a picture of the goodness and the mercy of God so that they see Jesus in you. It's that simple. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. Have you ever had an unreasonable boss? Sure you have. He says, be submissive, for this finds favor. It's for the sake of conscience towards God. A man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do that, what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. May everything we do this week bring honor and glory to God. Titus 2:9-10 says this, be subject to your own masters in everything so that you may adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. Let your work be an adornment of the gospel. That should challenge us. It's huge. Live for the salvation. This is what he's saying. Live for the salvation of your masters, because Christianity, listen, you know what Christianity is? It's not primarily about social reform. Christianity is aimed primarily at personal redemption. That's what it's about. When people are redeemed, they begin to change social structures. And this is how the Bible primarily addresses slavery, by aiming for personal redemption and personal transformation. That's what it's about. And then he goes on. It's not just for those unbelieving masters. Apparently, in this church, there are people that are slaves that aren't working hard. They're slacking off. They're taking advantage of the fact that their masters are believers. We've done that too, haven't we? Have you ever taken advantage of a situation or someone because they're a believer, because they're a brother and sister in Christ? Paul's saying that's not honoring. That's not what this is to look like. Now, this is challenging because, again, I think our picture of slavery is different. And I did not want to leave without addressing this, because this is what the Bible says. I'm going to give you seven things. Telling someone to submit to an authority does not imply that the authority is morally approved. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says that. 1 Peter 2 says that. The Bible condemns the means by which slaves were taken as slaves. 1 Timothy 1:10, Exodus 21:16 says that. The New Testament forbids Christians from using
violence against slaves. Ephesians 6, 9 says that. The New Testament commands Christians to treat slaves like brothers. Philemon 16 through 17 says that. The Bible encourages slaves to get out of slavery if they can. 1 Corinthians 7 through 21 says that. The Bible forbids Christians from voluntarily entering into slavery. 1 Corinthians 7, 23 says that. The Bible condemns racism. Colossians 3, 11 says that. Revelations 5, 9 says that. Here's what I want you to hear. Ultimately, the Bible redeems slavery, meaning God takes, like he does so many other things, a product of sin like slavery in this world, and he turns it into a picture of God's goodness towards his people. So what he's saying is honor each other. As we've looked over the last 2 weeks, this is a hard sermon. It's hard in many ways. But I was praying, Lord, what do you want us to take away from this? What do you want us to hear this morning? In chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, it's about every demographic. It's about every stage of life. Honor your fathers, honor your mothers, honor your brothers, your sisters, the youth, the wise, the young, the older. But here's what I believe. I believe the admonition in the passage is that every one of us has a role to play in cultivating a culture of honor. All of us. Every one of us. And that culture of honor shows us something profound about who our God is. And it's namely that he is at work amongst us. It's a beautiful thing. I was watching yesterday, I was working out, and I was watching, just side note, when you hate working out, if you watch something, it does help a little bit. So it takes your mind off of the pain for a few minutes. But I was watching Unbroken on TV. And if you haven't seen it, it's old now. So if you hadn't seen it, you probably haven't. You aren't going to watch it, but maybe you've read the book. But it's the story of Louis Zamperini, and it's the story of this guy that his whole story is crazy, but he becomes this POW. And it's an incredible story as I watched it again yesterday. Like the way this guy, what he goes through and continues to show honor to this maniac of a soldier who's all over him. And then you see this beautiful picture at the end of the story where he comes back after all of it to share the gospel, to forgive. And I don't know that it ever reaches the guy that was doing it, but here's what I know. I know the world looks at this kind of honor and this kind of forgiveness, and they say there's something different there. So to honor, listen to me. I heard this definition this week. To honor is to ascribe worth through action. Honor is seeing and viewing every member of our family as family. Then it's moving towards one another with respect and dignity so that we can see the value of the person, so that we might learn the need of the person, and that we can show up and that we can care. That's what it means to show honor. This should be the felt experience of the family of God, that when you give yourself to the life of the church, ascribing a word through action should be a normal experience for you and for me. And it's not just one that you just get to experience, it's also the one that you get to participate in. Honor is ascribing worth through action. We were sitting around the table the other night, because I'm very competitive, and I was like, what can I find in Scripture about being competitive? It would help our family right now. So we're sitting around there, and I was reading in Romans 12, 9 and 10. Love one another as a family, and this is such a good statement, and outdo each other in what? Honor. right? If you want to be competitive in this house, why don't we try doing it this way? That's a crazy thought, right? That we would love each other so much that our goal would be to outdo you in honor. And here's why I say a culture of honor is showing us something profound about God, namely that he's at work amongst us. Honor is naming the ways that we see Christ at work in each of us. It's calling it out. It's rejoicing over it. It's celebrating it in the presence of Jesus. And obviously, if I'm going to see that and I'm going to move towards that, I've got to interact with you. Goes back to what we talked about last week. I've got to move towards you. I've got to engage you. I've got to know you at some kind of level to see the grace of God in your life. So I see his work. So I see his grace. Outdo one another in honor, which means that you and I have to resist. Listen to this. This is hard for us. We have to resist being noticed. It's not about us. It's not about me. We walk into a room, and that's some of us, that's what we think. We have to resist seeking affirmation and approach others. We have to lean into the work of the Spirit to give ourselves to honoring others. Listen, honoring is not flattery. It's not what it is. Honor is noticing something real about someone and then naming it and calling it and rejoicing over it. That's something. This is what one pastor said. I love it. He says that honor celebrates who a person is, who they are becoming, without stumbling over who they're not. Did you hear that? Celebrates who a person is. It celebrates who they're becoming without stumbling over who they're not. What would it look like? I'm going to ask the team to come up. And as they do that, I want you to close your eyes where you're at. And I want you to imagine if we took this posture of noticing others first, resisting affirmation, but seeking to give ourselves to naming all the ways that we see God at work in one another. Imagine what God might do among us if we took this posture towards one another without reservation. Imagine what God may do. Imagine what, with me, what people would do currently if this is how we live things out. Now I'm going to take it a whole step further. Here's my challenge to you. Over the next 2 weeks, because I know we're getting ready to do some traveling, but over the next 2 weeks, my challenge to you is that you would approach someone in this church family. Not in your family, but in your church family. And point this out. Hey, I just want to celebrate. This is what I see in your life. This is what you mean to me. This is what you've done for me in my own life. I just want to celebrate and thank God for you. You know how powerful that would be? Here's the other thing. I would challenge you to do that to people that are outside of this church family. Maybe it is a boss. Maybe it is a teacher. But what would it look like if we did? If honor only goes one way, it will cripple us. You hear me? If you want to receive honor, you have to give honor. If you want to experience a culture of honor, you have to embrace humility. And here's the truth. We have everything we need to cultivate this kind of culture. as Jesus has been to us, what we can be to others. He became poor so that we may become rich. He was disregarded so that we may be regarded. We can step back each day and honor each other. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we settle in our minds what it looks like to relate to one another in honor. Lord, would you help us? It first and foremost begins with the understanding that if we belong to you, you as Father, we belong to one another. We bear a familiar identity. Lord, honor is built slowly. It takes patience. It takes learning. It takes time. But I just pray some of it's just slowing us down enough to pay attention, I think. But we just honor each other. I keep going back to the beginning of this letter where we're reminded that you came to save. What a beautiful thing it is to be able to honor each other because the world is looking in. And when they see that, they see you. They see something different. Lord, would you help us in the way we honor our parents, our grandparents, the way we honor our bosses, the way we honor unbelieving bosses, the way we honor teachers, unbelieving teachers, in the places that you have sovereignly placed us. Would you help us to honor? To ultimately bring glory to your name. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.